Well, for those of you that are here for the first time or you haven't been here for a while, we want to tell you we are in a summer series. It's called Promoted by a Promise. We're looking at the book of Acts. We're going through that, 28 chapters in 12 weeks. It's quite a marathon. We're about halfway through. This is week six. But this actually is so that's our summer series. This is actually the first week of the very summer series, just in case you want to know. You probably realized that when you stepped out of your house this morning. The task before me this morning is to talk about 78 verses. I'm hoping to do that in as short a time as I possibly can. We're looking at chapter 6 of the book of Acts and chapter 7 in the first three verses of chapter 8. And I want to give you a little breakdown of this so it helps you understand what we're looking at. This is the overview of the book of Acts as I see it. Chapter 6 really is an introduction into the life of Stephen. So you're going to hear of Stephen for the very first time. Chapter 7, you'd be reading about the inspiration of this man. The man had a phenomenal grasp of Old Testament history, and he does this remarkable message on about the temple. And then in chapter 8, we see the impact of his life and his death because he has just been martyred for his faith. And we see, of course, the next message will tell about what happens there. So this morning, I really want to focus in on the stunning features of Stephen, and they really are stunning features. But I want to take a moment, and I want to compare it to the horridness of Saul. Now, the scripture tells us that as Stephen was being stoned to death, that Saul stood there in hearty approval of his execution. And it says this in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." And as I look at Stephen's remarkable life, an unusual life, I really think it takes that kind of unusuality to be part of converting the soul of a Saul. I really do. I think God had Stephen in place. Saul had witnessed his execution, hearty approval. Stephen was the kind of guy that got under your skin, right? It doesn't say anywhere about that later on in terms of the effect on Paul. I really do believe that he was instrumental in part of winning the heart of Saul. And as we look at that, I really see there's a crying need today, I believe, for people of unusuality, people who are full of faith in the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see here in just a minute. And so that's kind of a quick overview of the three chapters. And we're going to be looking at, really, this morning, chapter 6 in great detail. It opens up, really, in response to an issue that had taken place. You see, the church had grown. It had leaped it had grown in leaps and bounds. And they were at a place of, what do you do with this kind of rapid church growth? Now, if the pastoral oversight and the apostolic people think, hey, I've got to meet all of your needs, and you've just grown to 3,000, right, increased to 3,000, there's going to be some drastic oversight. And so that's exactly what was happening. They were in the process of caring for the widows. They had missed the Hellenistic Jewish widows. There was oversight there, or undersight. And there was an issue. There's a problem. The thing is this, is that once a church grows to a point of largeness, it's beyond the grasp of just the leaders. They really need help, and so they need deacons. And this is the introduction we're seeing here, and that's where Stephen comes into play. So this is what we see about Stephen for the very first time. And I like the Living Bible, and it says in chapter 6, verse 5, Stephen, unusually full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but almost immediately I begin to ask myself this question. What does full of faith in the Holy Spirit look like? So, I want to break it down for you this morning. It happens when you know the importance of servanthood And you press into it, but you even press into it into a high-end degree. It tells us in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 6, "So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, of whom we may put in charge of this task.'" Now, there's something about Stephen. He started really ministering to the widows, but he didn't end up there, because with Stephen, he had something of an inkling that if you have faith to believe God, that he can use you in the simple things, then you can also have faith to believe that God can prepare you for doing amazing things. And that's where the signs and wonders came in. And as I look at the scripture, all of the spiritual greats were servants. I don't know if you remember, you know, when God was talking to Joshua about Moses, he spoke with such affection. He said, "Moses, my servant." And that's how Moses was described. Because the servant knows the heart of God. And the servant speaks the heart of God. And the servant has the ability to be part of what is on the heart of God. That's what servanthood is about. And so if you want more power in your life, I want to challenge you, is there something that you need to give away of yourself? Because that's the way into something greater of what God wants to do. And as we look at Stephen, that's the kind of man that he was. He knew that if God can use you in the simple things, then God can prepare you for the amazing things. The second thing I see about Stephen is this, is he knew the source of his life and power. I love the Message Bible and how it puts it. And it says, "Stephen, brimming with God's grace and energy, was doing wonderful things among the people, unmistakable signs that God was among them." The New American Standard says he was full of grace and power. My brother-in-law, Ward Remington, he bought a house several years ago, probably 30 years ago or more. He bought it on the old Potsdam Perrysville Road. It was an old farmhouse, needed a lot of work. Had a few really nice features at that time. One was it had great water, right? I mean, if you're going to buy a house, you might better have great water. And it was. It was the finest tasting water I think I've ever had. He tells me, as an inspector, a health inspector that's been retired, that water doesn't taste. But anyhow, his water tasted good. I don't know if I believed him or not, right? And I remember my father-in-law, Harold, he used to go over gallons after gallons, and he used to haul it back home to drink it. It was so good, and he had some issues with his own water. So, but the thing was this, is that the water that comes from the tap is only as good as the water that comes from the source, right? If you really enjoy the water that comes out of the tap, it's because it came from someplace. And if you look at this, this is why I love that. Stephen was brimming with God's grace and energy. God was his source. He was his source of salvation. He was his source of strength and the source of ministry. And he was unusual because he knew that God was the source of both grace and power. And what you cherish at the tap is what you see that comes from the source. And then we see this, the third thing in the life of Stephen. He had the kind of quality life that was power-filled. The Living Bible says that he was well thought of by everyone. The Message Bible says, whom everyone trusts. And I like it in the New American Standard. It said, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing, or he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And you might want to say, okay, how do I get into this kind of doing, right? Doing wonders and signs? Well, let me just give you some ideas. First of all, your life has to align with the purpose of God. Are you at that place of life where what you're living for is what God has sent his Son for and his Holy Spirit for? Like, you could be empowered for life and ministry. It also happens when you bring intentionality to the table. When you give yourself to this idea that it might be okay to be part of something that's extraordinary. It's legal, folks. It's okay to be part of something extraordinary. Maybe you just need intentionality to move yourself in that direction. And then I saw this, that there's this high kind of end, a sense of urgency that Stephen had, and he responded to it. I want to tell you something. If God can rely on you for your promptness, then God can use you in his timetable. And he can put you in anything, any place, any time. Will you respond with promptness? I got a call one time when I was pastoring in Ogdensburg. It was about the need of a young woman who had just overdosed, and she was in the Prescott Hospital in Canada. And it didn't look like she was going to live. And her mom called and said, "Man, we need prayer." I grabbed two people. We got in the car. I changed immediately. We got in the car. We rushed over to Prescott. We pulled in the parking lot, got out as fast as we could. We literally are walking up to the hospital doors, and as we step as close as from me to Ben away and Paul away, the doors opened up and the family is exiting. They were leaving for a break. We caught them right at that opening of that door. If I had been 5 minutes later, we would have missed them. Why is that so critical? Because we would have never been allowed in to pray for that woman if we had not had that family escorting us, saying, "Hey, her private affairs is their business." And we walked into that hospital, and I remember the doctor, he said, "Man, we've done everything we can for her. We've done our part." And then he looked at us three that came into prayer, and he said, "Now it's your part." And we prayed for this young woman, and God miraculously restored her life. What am I saying? If we had waited 5 minutes, we would have never been part of that process. If you can be prompt for God, God can use you in his timetable profoundly. Are you with me? So that's part of being full of the Holy Spirit in power. And we look at Stephen. Everything about his life radiated with Jesus. His discourses were irrefutable, like Jesus, right? The fullness of the Spirit on his life was like Jesus. The fact that he loved God, the Father, immensely was just like Jesus. And then right down to where he's being stoned and his life is being taken from him. What does he utter? The same things that Jesus uttered. "Receive my spirit and do not hold this sin against them." Powerful. The quality of his life. And it tells us in verse 8 that he was full of grace and power. And he was performing signs and wonders. You know, when I think of quality of life, I think of Barry Schultz. You heard Karen talk about Barry. Barry gave himself to Helping Hands in a remarkable way. And I remember talking to Tom Chappell, who is the director, or I think the founder of that ministry. He said, "I've done this kind of work for about 30 years or more, and I've never had anyone like Barry Schultz." And Barry had a quality of life about him. He had a servant's heart, and he gave himself to the people in the North Country. By the way, this is a very shameless plug, and she mentioned it earlier. We are having the first annual woodcutting day for Barry in memory of Barry Schultz, and that is this coming Saturday, and it's going to be hot, right? But you only have to give 4 hours of your time. It's 8 to 12. Got a brother, Tim Gerlach, used to be the neighbor. He's going to come, and he's going to join us. So what, you say? Yeah, he's coming from Germany. So we'd love to see you at that event. Hopefully we'll release you around noon with something to eat and a lot to drink. So, yeah. Judy, by the way, is Barry's widow, for those of you that don't know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I'm super excited. So we're glad that Tim is gonna join us. So what do you do? And then we see that Stephen was a man, the scripture says, full of power. I mean, what kind of power? Power for signs and wonders? You know, when we begin to think like that, it can actually be a distraction from what really is central. Because if you read the scriptures, it tells us that the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. It says that the Jews seek for signs and the Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, the power of God. It says this, Paul said, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You want power in your life? You start with receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. And you begin to understand the basis of power that can be released into your life. And so that's what the message of Stephen's life is about. Now, you would think that everybody would like quality people like Stephen, right? No. The people that saw him and knew him that were just of religious mind absolutely hated the guy. So it tells us this in verse 13, right? And this is the beginning of chapter 7. It says, they put forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. So, really quickly, what is chapter 7 about? You know, there's 53 verses that when you read them, it's like, these are the what in the world is this verses. You ever been in a piece of scripture like that? What in the world is this? You know, well, let me break it down for you. The purpose of Stephen's message seemed to be to show Israel from their own history that the possession of the temple had been neither a necessity for nor a guarantee for the true worship of God. And so he starts in verse 1 and verse 8. He brings out Abraham, the relationship of God and Abraham. Where's the temple? Pre-temple era. And then he brings out Joseph, who is later named Israel. Man, this is the father, the forefather. They bring him out. Where's the temple there? No temple. And then he brings the relationship of God and Moses, as seen in verse 20 to 44. And Moses was a type of Jesus, that part of delivering the Israelites. And he's like, okay, guys, where's the temple in this one? No temple. And then he goes right up to David. He ends with David, verse 45 and 47. And it's like, okay, here's David's life. Where's the temple? He worshiped God, loved God. He was the man after God's own heart, but where's the temple? You see, David couldn't even build the temple because he's the man that shed too much blood. Even though it's in your heart to build a temple for my name, it was good that it was in your heart. But that's as far as you go, David. And so what he's saying is this, is that you're... Guys, your emphasis is so religious, but in your personal religious commitment, you are missing the extravagance of God that is realized in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to get in your face this morning because you're all church-going people. Apparently, you're here to some degree. But I want to say this. What really matters is that you love Jesus supremely in your life, and are you at that place? That's what this message was. And I don't know if it was just that or the part where he said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart people, that really rankled them. But the message didn't go over very good. You thought it would have turned on the theological lights in their mind, right? But no, it didn't. And so the scripture tells us that the hated, filled crowd who were cut to the heart and clenched tooth and raged, who cried out and stopped their ears because people would rather live a lie than be confronted by the truth. You got that? And they rushed upon him with one impulse, and they drove him out of the city, and they stoned him. And I love this part of the scripture right here. It tells about his response. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, powerful. And then it says this, and he saw the glory of God, powerful, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You probably are missing something. I know I did. The phrase right there that's used two times. He was standing at the right hand of God. You know, when you look at after the ascension of Jesus right up to the end the book of Revelation, every occurrence, and there's eight of them that talk about Jesus and his placement in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. Jesus himself said that you will see him who is seated at the right hand of God. Luke had written about it. Paul had written about it. Colossians 3, chapter 1. But keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He wrote about it in Ephesians 1:20. We see the writer of Hebrews wrote about it four times, talking about him who sat at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. But what are you seeing here? He's standing at the right hand of God. And you have to ask, why is he standing? Is this the applause that is given to the martyr who is just entering into paradise with God? Or is this an applause of a man of unusuality who committed his life to living for Jesus, full of faith in the Holy Spirit? And I have an inkling it's that. In that God wants to mark us as a people that are unusual. It says we're a peculiar people for his own possession. And God wants to do something amazing in your life if you let him. And you'll have the faith to enter into that. I want to close with three little points here, and it won't take me long, and that is this. As I'm looking at Stephen, I think the composition of unusuality can be defined with these three things. That he had a heart to serve, and he had a truth to hold, and he had a focus to maintain. And you see this in Stephen's reactions in his life. First of all, he had a heart to serve. Do you know this, that the servant's heart understands the master's agenda all day long? The servant's heart is important. Do you have a servant's heart? Is God calling you into something maybe you've been reluctant to enter into and has held you back spiritually, and God wants to bring a release into your life? Secondly, he had a truth to hold because it's truth that shapes our life. It's hard to be extraordinary if your worldview has not been defined by Scripture. Listen, maybe you don't have a Bible. Maybe you're not in the Word, but there's Bibles probably right in front of you underneath a seat. And please, if you don't have one, take one with you today. Maybe start in the New Testament, in the book of John. But get the truth in, because you cannot be unusually full of faith in the Holy Spirit unless you hold to the truth of God's word. And then thirdly, he had a focus to maintain. You see, life is filled with distractions. And sometimes we need to get Jesus back into the rangefinder, right? Ha, there he is. Life is filled with distractions in crises, right? So I want to challenge you with a couple questions this morning. Is Jesus in focus? Is he in the rangefinder as you're looking at life? And not only that, but where is Jesus in your crisis? Do you have a crisis? Do you have a personal crisis? Not just a job crisis, the other guy's problem. Where is Jesus in your crisis? Because they rushed against this man, and they stoned him, and they took his life, and the man hardly flinched. And he never broke a sweat, because Jesus was Lord of his life. And this man was unusual because he had a heart to serve. He was unusual because he had a truth to hold. And he was unusual because he had a focus to maintain. And I want to challenge you this morning. Are you at that place of life? Or do you need Jesus? He would come into your life, deal with the issue of sin, as Jim talked about when we took communion. And that he becomes the Lord in a grand way, bringing new life and new liberty. So I want to finish at this point, but what I want to do is I want to open the floor just for a chance for sharing of prayers or whatever. We in our Acts series, we do have called this being promoted by a promise. We do believe that God has upgrades for us. And so maybe you want to share something that's on your heart. Maybe there's a prayer that you're just saying, God, I want to serve more. You can You can let that out here in front of us. We're not going to hold you, think of you any lighter. So just want to open up for a time what the Lord might want to say right here. So, and after a while we'll close. Maybe you have not made a commitment to Jesus yet. And maybe you've been moved this morning, the time of worship, time of communion, the things that were communicated. You're seeing a uniqueness of God in this place, that uniqueness can be in your life. As you acknowledge the issue of sin that's made a separation with you and God, and that Jesus, on his death and through his resurrection, he dealt with that triumphantly so that you can have a new start in life. You're in a company of people who had new starts. And occasionally we need to go back, you know, like the song we sung, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me."